Sunday after the murders in Mother Emmanuel Church, I was desperate for a word from the Lord. Thinking that the United Church of Christ was my best bet, I threw on the one dress I had packed and hightailed it to Brunswick, Maine. When I slipped into the back pew and opened the bulletin, I discovered that the female minister was on vacation and a bona fide father was speaking for Father's Day. I confess that I fled and forwarded to the Presbyterians in Topsom, where worship begins at 10:10 a.m. because when they first started, somebody made a mistake in the bulletin and said it was 10:10. And it's always been 10:10. And it's the kind of church that when you arrive at 10:20, they're still doing the announcements and the sharing of joys and concerns. So I was in plenty of time. The marquee outside the church announced that a retired minister whom I had known in, New Jersey was preaching, and his sermon was Lessons I Learned from My Children. Surely, I thought, he would have done what Austin did so powerfully and prophetically in this pulpit, would have listened for God's word anew in the aftermath of Charleston. He did not. I both fumed and wept as I sat through the lessons his children had taught him, lessons that apparently did not include the importance of wrestling with the chaos of evil. To be fair, the man prayed later on in the service for the families of the victims. But I needed more. I needed a word from the Lord. And so I went home and went on the internet and searched for that word. And not only did I hear the gospel powerfully proclaimed by Austin, but also by Agnes Norfleet of Bryn Mawr Presbyterian, J.C. Austin of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian in New York City, a seminarian at Madison Avenue, a Lilly Fellow at Central Presbyterian in Atlanta. Every preacher in America worth their salt ripped up their sermon and started over, Nadia Boltz-Weber said to her own congregation on that Sunday night. Sometimes the truth is hard to hear because no one is willing to speak it. But sometimes the truth is hard to hear because to hear would be to change our lives as preacher and hearer in some radical way. The stories before us are two cases in point. In each story, the word of the Lord indicts the morally bankrupt world of the powerful and the privileged. And in each story, there is also a silence, a moment, a pause, a phrase that suggests the main character has been given by God the time and the space and the freedom to hear and be changed. In Amos, that character is Amaziah, the priest who must decide how to respond to the devastating word of the Lord brought to him by Amos. Once Amaziah had given his life to the service of the Lord, to the keeping of God's commandments, to the tending of God's people. But that was before he had an institution to maintain, tithes to exact, the status quo to uphold, the powerful to please. Now, religion, and not revelation, sedimented tradition, and not the word of the Lord, social the second story, Herod is the character given the freedom to hear. Herod. When he hears about Jesus and is made privy to speculations about who Jesus is, Herod says without hesitation, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." That's who he thought Jesus was. He was haunted by Jesus, by John. Typical of Mark, a story is then inserted in the story. A flashback to Herod's arrest and beheading of John. To please Herodias, Herod's brother's wife, who is now Herod's wife, John is imprisoned. Because the word of the Lord to Herod from John had been a word against his marriage. And therefore Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted him dead. Herod does not oblige at first, because he fears this holy and righteous man, Mark tells us. But more than fearing John, Mark also writes that Herod was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to John. This is the pause, the moment, the silence, the time and space God is giving Herod to be human in. You and I know these moments, these pauses, these silences in our personal and collective lives. I am thinking still and presently of Charleston, the pause in the courtroom, the unimaginable time and space given the families by God to be human in the face of evil, the words of forgiveness that opened the way for a flag to come down. I am thinking of the Supreme Court's decision that has made marriage equality the law of the land, history arcing toward justice according to the majority, toward hubris and stupidity according to the dissenters. God is giving us the time, and this space, to be human in. But I'm also thinking of those hard-to-hear words between a wayward child and a fearful parent, between an adult child and an aging parent, between an addict and a truth-telling friend, between a prophet and a priest. A word is spoken, a word that is abhorrent to the way we long have seen things, a word that changes everything, a word that removes us from the driver's seat, a word that perplexes us because it is so contrary to our well-established certainties, a word that places us on the wrong side, the losing side, the unrighteous side of human history. As it was with Amaziah and Herod, so it is with us. That moment, that pause, that silence after the word is spoken, is the space and time given us by God to be human in. I am coming as close this morning as I will ever come to recommending what could be considered a self-help book to you. Mostly I abhor these books because they rely on proposition is that we do not live for happiness, but for holiness. We do not live for happiness, but for holiness. Life is essentially a moral drama, not a hedonistic one, Brooks writes. Ever since Scripture was written, the charge of hedonism has had something to do with the disordered love of people and things. The choices we make every day are often choices between doing those things that bring us momentary pleasure, think Herod, and doing those things with our time, money, passion, mind, and relationships that anchor our lives and the lives of our children in a purpose greater than ourselves. The word of the Lord from Amos to Israel, from John to Herod, was a word spoken to turn lives ordered by momentary pleasure into lives ordered by moral struggle. It seems to me that if marriage is the moral seriousness of two people ordering their love and promising their future selves to one another without condition, save the condition of death, then the truth that may be hard to hear for some in the pause, the moment, the silence of this time and space given us by God to be human in, is the truth that God's GLBT children have fought to have their lives ordered by the moral struggle that marriage is. And they have prevailed. You could say that the battle was about happiness, but I believe the victory was about holiness. The second proposition has to do with the struggle between humility and pride. According to Brooks, humility is having an accurate assessment of your own nature and your own place in the cosmos. An awareness that you are an underdog in the struggle against your own weaknesses. Pride, on the other hand, blinds us to our own weaknesses and misleads us into thinking that we are better than we are. Pride makes us more certain and close-minded. Pride makes cold-heartedness and cruelty possible. Even those with low esteem, I am here to testify, are prideful in a self-pitying way that puts them at the center rather than in an outwardly arrogant way. Consider again those moments, those pauses, those silences, when your central place in the cosmos, be it privileged or pitiable, has been threatened by a truth that is hard to hear, by the moral claims of another on your life. I cannot speak to growing up in the South under the Confederate flag as Austin could, but I do know what it is to grow up hearing in subtle and not so subtle ways that my nation, my class, my race was superior. My religion alone was true. And feeling that my struggle with these claims was unpatriotic or ungrateful or unfaithful. Is saying that this lifelong struggle between humility and pride is the time and space given Amaziah and Herod, given you and me by God for being human in. acknowledgement that individual will, reason, compassion, and character are not strong enough to consistently defeat selfishness, pride, greed, and self-deception. Everybody, Brooks writes, everybody needs redemptive assistance from outside. From God, family, friends, ancestors, rules, traditions, institutions, and exemplars. We are all ultimately saved, he says, by grace. I promise not to break into song. But I have no doubt that grace alone enabled the family members of those murdered by human hatred to say, I forgive you. God have mercy on your soul. I believe their words were a word from the Lord that stopped hate in its tracks. I believe that grace alone propelled Jenny home, a white Republican representative from the Low Country of South Carolina, to say tearfully and forcefully to her colleagues, I cannot believe that we do not have the heart in this body to do something meaningful, such as take a symbol of hate off these grounds on Friday. I believe her words were a word from the Lord that finally turned the tide. We need a power greater than ourselves to face ourselves right now, Nadia Bolz-Weber said from the pulpit on the Sunday evening after the murders. She said, too, I believe that the power of forgiveness we saw in the families of those whose loved ones had been shot dead came not from themselves. I confess my belief that the power came from being a people who have heard the gospel and believed the gospel, a people who are formed by the word of God and who have been formed in the image of Christ. In the end, Amaziah told the king that Amos was a threat to homeland security, that his word was unbearable for the people, that he had best get out of town. Herod ordered up John's head on a silver platter, lest he disappoint his daughter and embarrass himself in front of a house full of important guests. As for you and me, I need to tell you that this morning, Ken Lovett emailed me a picture of the N-word that had been written twice in large letters on the choir chalkboard sometime in the last few days. The pause, the moment, the silence is at hand, as is the grace revealed in Jesus Christ, who is here.